The Ebola virus disease. A horrific sickness where only about 50 to 90%, it varies, fatality rate. Which means that the survival rate is not good at all. It's a virus, the flu-like virus, but it's worse than your worst flu ever. It's a genetic mutation as the virus takes over and attacks healthy cells. There is fever, vomiting, internal bleeding, your bodily functions cease to perform, your organs begin to shut down, and it's a very painful, slow way to die. There's no vaccine. No cure. There's experimental drugs that help. There's your own body's antibodies, defenses, which is the best way to fight it. Ebola. The name itself just brings chills to some people, especially the people living in West Africa today. The most current outbreak started a few months ago, back in March. The country of Guinea reported that there were 86 cases of Ebola and that there were 59 who had already died from the virus. Just 1 month ago, back in September, there was now 3,800 cases in West Africa. And today, maybe you've seen it on the website, maybe you've seen it in an email. Today, world church leaders for the Seventh-day Adventist Church are calling for a day of prayer. A day of prayer to ask for God's help in this Ebola outbreak. Because today, there are now over 8,000 cases, over 4,000 people have died as a result of this outbreak. There's been one death in Dallas, Texas. There's several more, about five or six more Americans fighting the disease on American soil. Most of them, all of them have been infected while in Africa. But it's something that can spread. And so this day, October 11, is my prayer, it's my hope. I want to challenge you today to take a moment, to take some time, maybe during your Sabbath afternoon meal, maybe during bedtime, maybe during family worship, to take a moment and pray. Pray for the doctors and the nurses. They're the ones who are most exposed to the virus. It transfers through bodily fluids and contact. It doesn't transfer through the air like a flu virus. Pray for the doctors and the nurses. Pray for the patients. Pray for the families of those who have died. Ask for God to be with them, to comfort them, to be near them. So it's my prayer that sometime today you can find a quiet moment to do that. One of those patients, Dr. Kent Brantley, is a 33-year-old young doctor, just graduated recently from med school. A year ago, he went to Liberia, West Africa, to practice medicine under a senior doctor. He was to be there for 2 years in this fellowship, learning how to do medical missionary work. He felt the call of God to go and do missions. And so while they were there, the Ebola outbreak became prevalent. He went there to study general medicine under another doctor, but while they were there, they thought about leaving because of the epidemic happening. But then he thought, no, I'm here to serve these people for God. So he stayed, and he became the head doctor of the Samaritan's Purse Ebola Disease Control Center there in Liberia. Well, it was only a matter of time until Dr. Brantley started to feel sick. It's all around him. He started to feel sick and he had a fever. His family and his wife and his two children had come back home to Texas for a family occasion. And so he calls his wife and he says, honey, I'm I have a high fever. They have to wait 72 hours before they can test my blood. And those next few days were some tense moments for his family. He sent his blood to be tested to the state laboratory. It came back positive. You have the Ebola virus. Kent called his wife Amber back at home and said, "I got it." And all that she could say was, "I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry." It was a frightening time for the Brantley family because they had seen firsthand the effects of Ebola on the patients that they were dealing with. They had seen the anguish, the pain, the suffering. And they knew that the survival rate was slim. Amber says she remembers crying out to God, saying, "My kids need their daddy. I need my husband. Save him." An amazing turn of events. They evacuated Dr. Brantley from Liberia. They flew him to Atlanta, Georgia, where he was treated at the University Medical Center in Atlanta, or one of the hospitals there in Atlanta. And they started to pray. They started to ask God to heal Dr. Brantley. He recognized that his condition was grim. In a similar vein, a group of scruffy friends recognized that their condition was in danger. It was an evening where there was a calmness to the air. They were out taking a little boat ride on a lake, and the lake was smooth like glass, reflecting the moon and the stars. If you've ever been on a lake like that, it's glorious. It's amazing, a beautiful sight. And they were enjoying their time rowing across the lake, but that enjoyment did not last for long. Jesus, exhausted from the day of ministry of healing and teaching and parabolizing, is that a word? Sermonize, teaching parables. Exhausted from the day, was sleeping in the stern of the boat. And in an instant, in a moment, a squall blew in. A storm came and the wind started to howl and the waves, they started to crash over the boat, filling it with water. Let us pick up that story in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, the third gospel written by Dr. Luke. Recounts this incredible story. After Jesus had been teaching all day long, they decide to get into the boat. Finally, he gets a little break from the crowds. There's several boats also following along with him. But in Luke chapter 8, verse 23, as they sailed, he fell asleep. Jesus was tired. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water. And were in jeopardy. They were in grave danger. The disciples were drowning. They recognized their condition. And so they cried out, "Jesus, Jesus, Lord, Master, have mercy. We are perishing." And Jesus stands up. And he speaks. And the voice that spoke the wind and the waters into existence, the voice that caused the waters to separate and the air molecules to be formulated, spoke. The voice that nature recognizes. "Peace. Be still." In an instant, all was calm. The disciples were drowning, but Jesus delivered them from their destruction. The disciples recognized their condition, that they were physically drowning. They recognized that. Or did they? Did they really recognize their condition? Because notice what Jesus says to them next, verse 25. They recognize their physical condition, they're drowning. But Jesus said unto them, verse 25, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Were the disciples so distracted with their physical predicament that they didn't even realize who was with them? They didn't even realize that the Son of God, the Son of Man, was with them. They even said to one another, who is this? That even the winds and the waves obey him. Who is this? Even at the same time, they couldn't have realized, because they were also debating who was the best among them. They never really understood until Jesus went back to heaven. But because they were so distracted, they were distracted by their physical predicament. They were distracted by their own pride and their own desires to be the greatest. They were so distracted that they did not recognize their spiritual condition, that they were also drowning spiritually. And who's in the boat with them? Jesus. Do we recognize our condition? Are we too concerned with the physical aspects of life? Do we recognize our condition? Let me give you a short snapshot of the moral condition of our society, the moral condition of our country, United States of America. I just grabbed some statistics that I found off of various surveys and polls off of the internet. In a survey that was taken 4 years ago, a snapshot survey taken 4 years ago, 45% of Americans say that the moral values are declining. Nearly half of Americans say that we are going this way morally. 76% of Americans in the same survey 4 years ago said that these moral values are getting worse. They attribute this to rising crime, to greed, selfishness, disrespect of others, the content that is on the television or the internet. And to think about that a little bit more, the average American spends 4.5 hours watching television. It's a lot of time. Television, movies, TV, shows. Add that to your personal handheld devices, your tablets, your phones, these kinds of things. The average American spends 7.5 hours a day with that entertainment. It's a lot of time. Now, students, you don't in school, do you? Take out your cell phone in the Advil, and what happens? Oh, you get it taken away unless you hide it well enough, right? The average person will spend 4 years of their life doing this. Four years of your life looking down at your phone. Facebook is 10 years old. 10 years old is Facebook. And they have a little program that if you just type in amount of time spent wasted on Facebook, they'll grab your profile and they'll estimate how much time you've wasted. I don't spend much time on Facebook nowadays, but I used to spend more time when I was in college, seminary, those kinds of things. I'm up to 56 days of my life spent on Facebook. I wonder how some of you would relate, where you would end up. I wonder how some of my friends on Facebook, it's like they're posting every 5 minutes. I don't understand that. But speaking about things on the internet, while you're there, be careful of what you're looking at, because there are many places that you can access impure things online. Internet pornography. It's a $13 billion industry in the United States. $13 billion. Since the start of 2014, since January, that's barely 10 months ago, there have been 1.7 billion internet searches. That is 170 per second for impurity online. Teenagers, 70% of you hide your internet activity from your parents. Don't want to get in trouble. Maybe I shouldn't be there. Parents, maybe we better start thinking about how we're monitoring. Not to be a policeman, policewoman, but to encourage some discussion in this area. And adults, don't think that you are out of the picture either. In divorce cases, in one particular study, 56% of divorces involved one party having an obsessive interest in pornographic websites. It's kind of shocking. For entertainment, we spend almost $3,000 per year per person on entertainment. It's a lot of money. The kinds of substances that we abuse, 50% of U.S. adults say that they have a problem in their family with drinking or alcoholism. 50%. Over 16,000 people are killed each year in drunk driving incidents. That's a lot. And by the graduation from high school, 80% of students have tried alcohol. We spend $90 billion a year in this country on alcohol. No, not the rubbing alcohol to clean the wounds. Social drinking, binge drinking, all those things are on the rise. And then you talk about the broken relationships that happen a lot from domestic abuse and domestic violence. Divorces are about an average of 50% per marriage. First marriage is not as much. Third marriage, it's like 75%. That's just the average. Physical domestic abuse happens to 20 people. Excuse me, 20 people per second. Physical abuse. That's 10 million a year. One in three women, one in four men have indicated in their lifetime that they have been violently abused by an intimate partner, a spouse, a boyfriend, a girlfriend. These things are horrific. Not to talk about the verbal abuse. Much verbal abuse goes unreported. Someone saying that you're dumb or ugly, not smart, unintelligent. It happens. I came across the research that the Barna Group did about the Bible. They did that, there was this year, 2014, they did a snapshot survey, and they concluded that 19% of Americans are engaged with the Bible. That means they read it at least four times a week. That means that they believe that the Bible is inspired Word of God. 19%. Maybe pretty good. Almost 20%. It's kind of shocking though, but then when you think that the same percentage, 19%, is of how many people are skeptical of the Bible. They don't believe it's the Word of God, that it should be followed. They think it's just man's stories made up. And it's amazing when you think of all of the publicity that the Bible has gotten in mainstream media with the Noah movie and the Bible on the History Channel and other various things, but they think it's now just a story. 88% of households in America own a Bible. That's average of about, they have about 4.7 Bibles per household in America. It's a lot of Bibles. But the crazy thing is that only 37% read it once a week or more. And this was the shocking thing that I discovered. That the number one reason for not reading the Word of God, the number one reason for not reading the Bible was busyness or distraction. Sounds like the signs of our times, huh? Men will run to and fro. Knowledge will increase. The love of many will grow cold. So how is your condition? Do we recognize our condition? This is just a snapshot of the condition of America today. What's the condition in your household? What's the condition of your heart? Are we distracted by these seemingly calm seas around us? I mean, we live in Spangle. What's out here to hurt us in Spangle? There's wheat fields. We don't get run over by a combine. Are we seemingly distracted by these calm seas around us? Can we say we're doing fine, or are we like the church of Laodicea, where the Bible tells us in Revelation 13, Laodicea says, I am rich. I have become wealthy. I am in need of nothing. But Jesus says to that church, do you not know that you are wretched, poor, blind, and naked? Do we realize that we are spiritually drowning? Do you recognize your need to be delivered? A guy by the name of Legion recognized it. Legion could no longer control his body. He had lost total control. Society tried to control him, put him in chains. He broke the chains. He was ostracized, cast out from his home, from his family, from his friends, from his job. They tried to clothe him. Those didn't stay on him either. So he had to go and live in the caves, live in the tombs at the edge of the lake. A Roman legion consists of 5,400 soldiers. This man very well could have had that many demons in him. He was quite the sight to see, foaming at the mouth, screaming, making noises that you don't know where they come from. Naked, had a fire in his eyes, a violence in his eyes. He was a sight to be seen, a sight to be afraid of. And that's exactly what the disciples did. They were frightened as soon as they stepped foot on the other side of the lake. Here comes Legion. Depending on which gospel you read, it's going to be one or two guys possessed with demons, and they come roaring out of the caves, and the disciples go roaring back to the boats. Yet Jesus stands there. They didn't realize, they'd forgotten again who they were with. They'd forgotten again that here is the Son of God, the one who had just calmed the seas, who stood up and said, peace, be still, and boom. It was calm. They ran back to the boats. They were concerned again for themselves. They were looking out for their own hides. And so they ran away. The disciples still did not recognize their spiritual condition. Yet this man, the demoniac, recognized that he was in need of Jesus, that he needed to be delivered, that he was drowning in his own selfishness and drowning and being controlled by these demons. And so as he started to open his mouth to say, Jesus, save me, something else came out. It was the demon speaking through him, saying, Son of God, what do you have with me? Please do not torment me. The demons knew that they were defeated. There is no fear in Christ's demeanor. There is just total authority and absolute power. The demons know that they were defeated, and so using this man as their mouthpiece, they request to be cast into that herd of pigs on the hillside. Jesus permits it when, with the speaking of a word, Christ delivers this man from his darkness. Praise God. He delivers this man from his darkness. The demons enter the pigs. They run off the hillside, commit suicide by drowning in the lake. Let's pick up the story again in Luke chapter 8, verses 35. The townspeople saw what took place. The pig herders, who were Jews, who should not have been keeping the pigs, just lost their livelihood. And they ran back to town and they told the people, "This is what happened. The pigs all ran into the lake. I don't know what happened. Come and see what took place." And so the townspeople all come out to the edge of the lake. In verse 35, they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus. And there they found the man from whom the demons had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They say as well, "Who is this that the demons even respond?" The word that Luke uses in the next verse, verse 36, "They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed." The word that Luke uses there is the Greek word sozo, and it means complete healing. Physical, mental, spiritual healing. And that's how Jesus heals. He heals completely. He heals your mind. He heals you spiritually. He heals you physically. And my friends, today, if you are recognizing your condition, if you recognize that you are drowning and that you need to be delivered, do not wait. Do not wait any longer. Do not wait until you have hit rock bottom like this demoniac. He was at the bottom of the barrel. He had hit rock bottom. Sometimes, I know, sometimes it takes rock bottom for us to realize we need to change. Sometimes it takes us to say, "All right, I'm not going to change until the pain of changing is less than the pain of remaining where I'm at." Sometimes it takes rock bottom. But my friends, do not wait until your relationships are broken, until there is strife and there is anguish in your family and the families of your friends. Don't wait. Jesus wants to deliver you. He wants to save you from yourself, to give you peace, to heal you completely. And so I want to challenge you and encourage you to daily cry out to him for deliverance. Daily cry out to Jesus. In the final moments of this encounter that Jesus had, the residents approach Jesus and they say, "Leave us. We don't know who you are. We don't know the powers that you have. We don't know what we're going to lose next. We lost all the pigs. Are you going to take all of our chickens too? Leave." And the man who was healed said, "Jesus, let me come with you." But no, Jesus doesn't say, you can come with me. This is what Jesus says, verse 39. Jesus says to this man, "Return to your own house. Go home. Your family wants to see you. Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." Be a missionary. Tell what great things God has done for you. Return to your homeland and distribute the peace of God. The man who is drowning in his own spiritual sickness was delivered by Christ, and then he was asked to go and distribute the peace of God. He was the first missionary, and he was such an effective missionary that when Jesus came back to that region, he came back to the Decapolis region, and there people flocked to see him. They brought their sick and their lame and their deaf and their blind, and Jesus touched them and he healed them. He served them. And this demon-possessed man was the first missionary. And this is what happens when Jesus gets a hold of your heart. As he delivers you from whatever ailment you are suffering from, he asks you to go and to tell others about what has happened in your life. Be a witness. And this is what happened to Dr. Kent Brantley. We left Dr. Brantley in Atlanta, where he was being treated for the Ebola virus disease. It was a heart-wrenching time for his family, because there were some days Dr. Brantley was said he even felt like he was not going to make it through the night. The worst flu that you could ever have, multiply that 10 times. So they prayed for him. He felt like dying. They attended to his care. They gave him some experimental drugs. His immune system started to make a change for the better. His antibodies, his own immune system, started to work and to fight off the virus. Miraculously, he was delivered. 6 weeks ago, he was released from the Atlanta Medical Center. And he's been using his story of deliverance to witness to other people as well. He's been on Dateline NBC. He's been to have a personal interview with President Obama. He went to the Congress and he talked with Congress about the Ebola outbreak in West Africa. He's been using his story, telling what God has done in his life. Just this last Thursday, him and his family were traveling. They were driving through the Midwest down to Texas, down to Abilene Christian University, where he graduated from. This weekend, they're having their alumni weekend. On Thursday, they were driving through Missouri. He got a phone call, and he said, "Can you donate some of your blood?" I said, "Sure, I'd be happy to." There's a patient in Nebraska, a freelance journalist who is suffering from Ebola as well. If we could have some of your blood, some of the plasma from your blood, that might kickstart his immune system. They said, "Where are you right now?" "I'm in Missouri." "We'll stop at this hospital, donate blood. We're going to airlift it to Omaha." That gentleman is starting to recover as well. He's going to actually, I think today or yesterday, they gave him a blood transfusion. Last night, Dr. Brantley was at his alma mater. He was there at Abilene Christian University outside of Fort Worth, Texas, just about 150 miles from Dallas, where another gentleman died from Ebola. And he was talking there to his classmates and to the students of that university. And he encouraged people to not become hysterical about the Ebola outbreak. The general public of America is not at risk. But what he did encourage people to do is he said, help one another. Serve one another. You can pray for the people in Ebola, in Liberia, in West Africa. You can send them money as well. Encourage the families. You pray for them. My friends, this is distributing the peace of God. This is being a missionary. This is a call for service. And I want to challenge you to do the same today. We have many different opportunities to serve, many different occasions where we can be effective distributors of God's peace. Today we have an opportunity. Forgive me if I didn't give you enough warning. We're going to do this as well next week. We're going to take up an offering at the doors for the fire victims of Okanagan County. It's a way that we can serve and give back to people locally in our state. We're going to do it also next week. So be prepared next week. If you forgot your checkbook or something today, that's all right. We're going to do it next week as well. Think about it. God has delivered you for a reason. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we have looked at the incredible stories of how Christ, how you have power over nature, over demonic forces, it encourages us to realize that you can have power over the things that ail us. And so it's my prayer that we will trust in you, that we will recognize that we need you to deliver. Guide us this Sabbath, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.